Welcome to the Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast, where today we will be listening to this week's sermon by Pastor Brent Russell.
So, Lord, thank you for who you are. We do depend on you today. Lord, teach us to abide and find our strength and our life in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as Jim Casabo would say, teenagers, it's great to see your smiling faces. And it is great to see your smiling faces. I had cataract surgery this week, and I can actually see your smiling faces. Hey, you can wave, and I can see it, yeah? Now, whether or not I can see my notes, that's a whole different question. Little bit blurry, but hey, we'll work with it. And it's great to be able to see clearly at distance. Anyways, we're looking at Luke chapter 9 this morning, and you heard the passage read. If you want to follow along, it'll be up on the screen as well. But you can look at your tablets or at your phones, or bringing your Bible. This is the third part in Becoming Fully Alive. And in the first week, we looked at how Jesus came so that we might have life and have it to the full. Last week, we talked about being born again. This morning, I want to talk about the life that comes from following Jesus. Being born in the 60s meant that I grew up in the 70s. Surrounded by, well, the lingering vibes of the decade before. Some of you might remember vividly, and I've seen some pictures of some of you in the 60s, and yeah, they were pretty funky. Some of you might remember what it was like, or some of you have seen movies of what it was like. You know, it was the era of the hippies with long hair, tie-dye shirts, a lot of smoke in the air. What goes around comes around, I guess. I don't know. But what I remember most about that time in the early 70s was the hitchhikers. I grew up in near the Trans-Canada Highway, a short drive between Armprior and Renfrew. You'd often see 20 hitchhikers on the side of the road hitching across Canada. And back then, if you were to ask a hitchhiker what they were doing, well, the standard answer would be, I'm finding myself. I love that answer. I'm finding myself. I always want to say, well, look in the mirror. No, it was a little deeper than that. But in reality, finding yourself has been the quest for many. Eric Clapton sang about it and said, if I can't find love until I find myself. We don't hear a whole lot of that phrase anymore, but the sentiment is still everywhere. It turns out is that self-discovery is the way we label it now, is just as important as finding oneself back on the highway then. Let me take a moment to speak to those of you who are teens or those of you who are working with teens and early 20s. If you have kids, grandkids, let me take a moment and talk to you. When you're a teen or when you're early 20s, you're flooded with questions about your future. Everyone wants to know, what are you going to do? Which university are you going to choose? What program are you going to take? What is your career path? What's your plans after graduation? And all these are important questions, but they aren't the most important question. Aside from the most important question about what you are going to do with Jesus, the most important question, the biggest question that you need to answer is this: who are you? Your teens and 20s are a season of discovery. It's a time to figure out who you really are, your true identity. And once you find the answer to that, and once you own it, it sets a foundation for you to thrive. And remember, the answer that you build will be uniquely yours. See, you have a distinct personality, a set of strengths, and just like the rest of us, a set of weaknesses. You probably have seen the broad strokes of who you are. Maybe you are artistic and driven by creativity, or maybe you are athletic and love the challenge of the game. Maybe you're academic and are inclined to the life of the mind. Maybe you are an extrovert, or maybe you are an introvert. The career you choose, the friends you have, the place you live, those things are secondary. Those things just set a context for your life. But your identity, the real you, that's what you carry with you. And here's the thing. As we figure out who we are, there's this thing that bubbles up in each one of us called the false self. And it's developing, and it wants to develop, and it wants to warp our true identity. The false self isn't who we are, but who we wish to be, who our family expects us to be, who our friends expected us to be, or it's this kind of vision of ourselves. We create this image in our mind, the idealized version of ourselves, and we try to live out of that image. But it's just that, an image. It's not who you really are. Some have the image of, I'm the good one, or I'm the helpful one, or I'm the wild one, or I'm the funny one, or I'm the dependable one, or I'm the blunt one, or I'm the spiritual one. Family system that you come from, your friend group that you're in will keep you in a particular role, whether or not you want to break out of it. And once our false self develops, it's hard to get away from. See, your family and your friends need you to be the funny one or the dependable one or the spiritual one. If you come from a dysfunctional family, then they may need you to be the one who always screws up, or the one who's always creating drama, or the one who's always immature. If we try to break out of that mold, our family system and our friend group will try to shove us back into it. Sometimes our false self is formed out of the lies we believe about ourselves. I'm stupid. I'm worthless. Won't amount to anything. You believe those lies, and then you live out of them. But here's the thing. Some of you will see this. Some of you won't. Some of you will believe me when I say this, and some of you won't. But deep down at the core of who you are, there's a self. There's a place that God has made you uniquely you. You are wonderfully made, is what the psalmist says. There is something really incredible and good about how your soul is wired. At the core of who you are, there's this true self that has been wired by God. You are wonderfully made. In fact, the Bible says you're God's masterpiece. You've been wired by God to be uniquely you. Now, if you've been at Asbury for a while, you will know the story of salvation. God created the world, and it was good. And God created humans in his own image. He didn't create humans as clones, though, right? But God, as God, is good and loving and grace-filled and strong. His character gets embedded into our soul in unique ways. God is infinitely creative. We're not infinitely creative, but God wires creativity into our souls. For some of you, creativity shows up on the hockey rink. In others, it shows up in photography. In others, it shows up in the creativity of leadership. Others, it shows up in the creativity of mechanical ability or in cooking. But God has wired your soul to reflect him. You were made in his image. But humanity, as you know, rebelled against God. We went our own way instead of God's way. Sin entered the world. Sin entered us. And what happened was the image of God in us was shattered. We were made like mirrors intended to reflect who God is. We're intended to reflect all of who he is. He's finite, he's infinite, we're finite, so we just reflect a part of it, and we just reflect a unique part of it, but the mirror that was the image of God was shattered because of sin. You are uniquely made in the image of God. His character, his creativity is uniquely embedded in you. You will be most fully alive when you reflect who God has made you to be. You need to understand that. You'll be most fully alive when you reflect who God has made you to be. But in all of us, that image was shattered by sin. So God sent his son Jesus into the world to pay the price for our rebellion against God, to deal with our sin. He took our sin. He gave us his righteousness. The sin which shattered the image of God in us is taken care of, but the shattering is still there. For those of you who choose to trust in Jesus and choose to follow Jesus, Jesus does a work in our heart in a way that God's image is in the process of being restored in each one of his followers. It doesn't happen all at once, but it happens over time. And you will see who God is over time. You'll see who you are. And you'll see his calling to reflect different aspects of his image. And you will see how he wants you to uniquely reflect him. If you've given your life to Jesus, then this is true. He is in the process of restoring the image of God in you. He's in the process of calling out goodness and kindness and grace and strength and peace that is found in God, and he's instilling it in you. He's in the process of calling out the creativity that God has uniquely wired you with. He's restoring his image. Now, with that all hovering in the background, let me take you to our scripture passage today. Luke chapter 9, verse 18, we find that Jesus had dispersed the crowds, and he was alone together with his disciples. They were praying together, or Jesus was praying, and they were listening in. And out of that prayer, Jesus has this question for his disciples. Who do people say that I am? Disciples said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and others are saying you're Elijah, and some are saying you're one of the other prophets. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, but who do you say that I am? And whether Peter was speaking for himself or was a spokesperson for the group, we don't know. But he said, you are the Messiah sent from God. Jesus said, you're right. Don't tell anybody about this. I'm going to have to suffer many terrible things. I'm going to have to be rejected by the teachers of the law and the religious leaders. I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise on the third day. It is in the context of the disciples declaring that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the one sent from God, that Jesus told him that they must suffer, or that he must suffer many things and be rejected, that Jesus speaks these words. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke 9, 23, then Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their very self? Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be my student, my apprentice, then you must deny yourself. I have been talking all along about finding out who you really are. And then Jesus comes and says, deny yourself. There's a reason for that. We live in a world that has fallen, and as humans we have many different kinds of appetites. Many healthy appetites are prone to get out of control. Jesus comes along and says, if you want to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself. We all have natural God-given appetites, but it's easy for them to drift off course. For some of us, a healthy enjoyment of food can slide into gluttony. The desire for rest and for comfort can turn into laziness. An appetite for a drink can become a struggle with drunkenness. Even good desires to do our best can transform into pride and narcissism and arrogance. We might even take legitimate desires for ownership and let it sour into greed or envy or jealousy. And it just isn't about our physical appetites. If your soul is healthy, then you should be disturbed, even angry, over the injustices and evils in our world. But we have a tendency to go overboard, letting that righteous anger turn into deep resentment and hatred towards others. And when that happens, anger becomes a weapon that wounds everyone it touches, including ourselves. Inside us, we have these many legitimate desires, and we occasionally have to say no to, not because the desire at its core is evil, but because if left unchecked, it can move us down a dark path. Think about it this way. Food is a good thing, but following Jesus sometimes requires that you deny yourself and fast. Being loved is a natural desire, but sometimes following Jesus will cause you to be misunderstood, to be looked down on by others. Jesus tells us clearly, if you want to be my apprentice, if you want to be my student, my disciple, you must deny yourself. There is a time to embrace and own who you are, but there's also a time to discipline our appetites or tendencies, even the ones that seem perfectly normal, for the sake of something good. Jesus takes another step and says, not just to deny ourselves, he calls us to take up our cross and follow him. That means that we are doing two things at once. We're actively choosing to set aside some of our own desires, and we're intentionally walking paths we might not have otherwise chosen for ourselves. Think about Jesus. To be exactly who the Father called him to be and finish the work that he was given, Jesus had to carry a cross and give his life. The Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Take this cup from me," he prayed, but he denied himself and took up his cross. And that was the very heart of his mission. So what does it mean for you who are called by God to take up your cross? What does it look like to live out the gospel in your unique world? Well, the reality is it'll be different for each one of you. At home, if you are the only believer in your house, carrying your cross and living out the gospel will look differently than if for someone who has a Christian spouse or roommate. At work, in one office, living out the gospel may mean speaking out. In another office, it may mean silently serving with a Christ-like spirit. In the face of hardship, For some, it will mean staying patient and firm when you are being treated unfairly and insulted for what you believe. For others, it will mean standing against injustice. Because our lives and our contexts are always shifting, Jesus tells us to take up our cross daily. How you live out the gospel in your context, what you're called to be, what you're called to do in your context, that's your cross. And you take it up daily. And here's the best part. Wherever you go, Jesus is already there. He's in your home and your workplace, your struggles, and he's simply saying, okay, in those places, follow me. Some of you struggle with mental illness. That's a cross. In those places, follow me. Some of you struggle with just a sense of self that you feel worthless. That's not a God view of you, but even when you're feeling that way, he says, follow me. Question many ask is, well, why should I follow Jesus if the going gets hard? Look at verse 24. 24 says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. You'll notice this verse starts with the word for. Jesus says in verse 24, because of what I've said in verse 23 about denying yourself, taking up your cross and following me, if you don't take up your cross, if you don't deny yourself, although it's counterintuitive, you want to save your life. You don't want to do that. But if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. Whoever denies themselves and takes up their cross will save it. Let me get into the minutiae of this verse just for a moment. In the first week of the series, I talked about in becoming fully alive, I talked about that Jesus wants you to have an abundant life, a full life. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. The word life in John 10:10 is the word, in Greek, is the word Zoe. Anybody here named Zoe? No Zoe's here. Zoe is like a full orb life, the full life, the abundant life. But in Luke 9:24 here, Jesus uses a different word for life. He uses the word psyche. Now you might be familiar with that word because it's been imported into our English language. Our psyche tends to be how we think or our mindset. The Greek definition was broader than that. Psyche referred to the whole of the interior life. Sometimes psyche is translated as soul, where it's talking about our mind and our will and our emotions. The Old Testament, describing those things, used the word heart. This psyche and heart are pretty equivalent. So when Jesus says, whoever wants to save their life, their psyche, their soul, will lose it. But whoever loses their soul for me, their psyche for me, will save it. One more detail in Greek and put it together for you. When he says, whoever loses their life for me, the word will save it. The word save it there could just as easily be translated, will heal it. Will save it, will heal it. To put it in a language that we have been using today, you were uniquely made in the image of God. At the core of who you are, there is something really good. Your true self that has been wired by God is really good. It shows God's character of goodness and grace and kindness and mercy and love. You have gifts that demonstrate his creativity, and he has made you in his image, but that image of us was shattered because of sin. We see only vestiges of the image of God in us. Jesus died and he dealt with the sin that shattered that image. He took that sin upon himself and he gave us his righteousness. And he takes what was shattered, the image of God in us, and he gives us what we need to see that healed or mended or saved or restored. In short, he wants us to find ourselves, but our real selves, how he has really made us to be. He wants to heal your shattered soul. I know all kinds of people who try to find themselves, Christians, non-Christians, but many try to do it in their own power and in their own way. Often that leads us to this false version of ourselves. Or sometimes we try really hard to be the best version of ourselves. And if we have the resources and if we have the willpower, we can make some of that happen. We can polish up the shards and we can see some love and goodness reflected. But we fall short in reflecting who God has really created us to be, because we can't mend ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't heal ourselves. Jesus tells us how to have God's image restored. He says it starts by being my disciples, by being my apprentice, by being my student. And I'm going to show you how to really live. Part of that will be learning to deny yourself. Deny even some of those good things. Some will call you to deny for a season, like fasting. Some I'm calling you to live in a way that where, you know, you're not going out of bounds with legitimate desires. And then, after calling you to deny yourself, you're going to choose to take up your cross and follow me instead of your desires. If you're going to be my disciple, my apprentice, you'll take up your cross and you'll need to live out the gospel in your context. And that will be different from other people. But you're going to choose to live for me and follow me right where you are. And you're going to choose to do that daily. Each day brings a challenge in that. If you're trying to save your own life, your own psyche, your own soul, in your own strength, you'll find that your soul deteriorates. But if you choose to follow me and be my disciple, if you choose to deny yourself and take up your cross, live out the gospel where you are, if you choose to lose your life for my sake, you'll find the life that is really life. You'll find your soul being healed. The image of God in you being restored. The way that God wired you uniquely coming out. The shards of the mirror that was broken because of sin have been scooped up in the hands of God, and he's bringing it and healing it so that you can reflect more and more of who he is. Do you want to experience a life that is really life? Do you want to save and heal your psyche, your soul? Then you follow after Jesus. Make the decisions of faith to follow him and his desires rather than your own. Daily make that decision of faith to live out the gospel where you are. And as you walk this out daily, it's amazing what can happen. if you're building a house, one brick doesn't look like much of anything by itself. But brick by brick, block by block, the house is formed. Because daily, if you walk it out, God will build something amazing in you. For those of you who like gardening, you know that if you miss one day in your garden, not a big deal. But if that one day turns into two, turns into a week, you know that the weeds have a way of taking over the garden. Be gracious to yourself when you miss a day of laying a block of daily following. But know that you soon need to get back to tending your soul. Because the longer you leave it, the more messy your soul gets. For those of you who are not morning people, you know the reality of the alarm clock going off and you feel, and you do not feel like getting out of bed. But in spite of those feelings, you deny yourself and you get out of bed because that allows you to do what you need to do for your life to move forward. Jesus, by being Jesus' disciples, when he rings the alarm clock of your life, deny yourself. Take up your cross, follow him. There are some of you here who are saying, yeah, that's great, but a lot of my life has passed. If I could have, I would have, I should have, that's unhelpful. Here's what God says to you. His mercy is new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. Today be his apprentice. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. For those of you who struggle with mental illness, and this time of year is really hard, the ranges of your choices are very, very limited. Make the choices you can to follow Jesus, not the choices you wish you could make. Here's what I want you to know. God has made you uniquely you. Your soul was designed by God for your good and for his glory. And he wants to restore your soul to health. He wants to restore his image in you. He will do that as you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. God wants abundant life for you. But he depends on your cooperation with him for that to happen. My prayer is that you would learn to follow him daily. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word that reminds us of who we are and who you are. I thank you that each person in this room is fearfully and wonderfully made. So now, Lord, as we take your word and we let it sit in our hearts, I'm going to ask that this week that you would help us to daily follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us this week on Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast. Make sure to visit our website at asburyfmperth.com, where you can subscribe and never miss a show. If you'd like this broadcast, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Asbury Free Methodist Church. Until next week, take care and God bless.